We've been talking about faith people and Holy Spirit people, and part of the reason is because it's what the whole New Testament is all about. The other part is because that's part of our church vision, which is we are faith people, we are word people, we are Holy Spirit people, and we are lovers of God and people. But to be a faith person, you need to know what that means. To be a Holy Spirit person, what does that mean? Well, the more we learn, the more we see it in Scripture, the better it will take. We're trying to help it take. You know, one of my prayers to God is always that we're able to impart from heaven this gospel and this attitude of the gospel and the same heart and spirit that Jesus had and the same heart and spirit that Paul the Apostle had, that we catch the attitude of what real disciples look like, feel like, talk like, that we turn into faith people, that we're the just who live by faith. We're not the Christian who acknowledges one thing and lives a different way. We find out what a faith person does. We find out what a Holy Spirit person looks like, talks like, sounds like, smells like, maybe not smells. Although the Bible does talk about a sweet smelling aroma from doing holy things and spiritual things. So you ought to smell pretty as well. Just in case, we have a shower in the back. But on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and all the other times we have gospel meetings, you're basically taking a shower. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. So the more washed by God's Word you are, the better you can stay smelling. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 38, since that was one of our foundation scriptures on this matter. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is from God. Now skip to verse 39. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony or a good report. So this whole chapter here is talking about faith. By faith, those who went before us got a good report. How many of you want a good report card? Okay, you're going to have to do and be like them. If you want a good report, if you want a good testimony, you'll have to do and be like those who went before us. In the realm of belief, faith, trusting God. Verse 1 is a technical matter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, meaning faith is what gives you that sense of knowing inside you that the thing you want will come to pass. That the thing you've prayed for has been heard and affirmed in heaven and that it will come to pass. So how do you know it's going to come to pass? It being your hope, how do you know it's going to come to pass? Because I have faith. How do I know? Because I have this substance inside me. I know everything is going to be fine. Or it could be other matters. I know that me obeying God is the right thing. How do you know? I just know that obeying God is the right thing. That's substance. That's faith. Okay. Verse 3. The first example here is God Himself. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things that were seen were not made of things that are visible. So God made the whole world by something that wasn't visible. He didn't go out into space and collect a bunch of dirt and put the earth together. He created the earth and everything in it by something unseen. What was it? His words. God's words created everything that we see. And then it's going to go on and give examples of humans who used their faith to cause change. Basically, humans using unseen things, invisible things called words, to create or do or be or do miracles or help people or help their family. They used words and belief to get it done. And that's the message for today, that Holy Spirit people and faith people have a different speech. We understand the power that comes out of our mouth, and we use it appropriately, led by the Holy Spirit, not flippant with our words. And if you get this straight, you can begin to cause some good things to start happening in your life simply by what your heart believes and what your mouth says. All right, so that's the basis for this. I just want to read a couple of these. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Abel got killed because of his faith. What did Abel do? Abel and Cain were brothers. They both gave offerings to God. God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. People say, well, at least Cain gave something. That's the wrong attitude. God accepted Abel's offering because it was done by faith, and only God knows the heart. So you can't trick God with your offerings or your lack thereof. You can't trick God by giving him the leftovers. Abel gave the first and best. Cain gave the leftovers. And that's why God accepted Abel's offering. It's interesting, in that story, God didn't tell them to give anything. They just decided to give something. Or maybe Abel decided it and Cain followed suit. We don't know. It doesn't say that God commanded them to give anything. Abel obeyed God by faith, or we could say he obeyed his conscience. So we would say this, that faith people don't disobey their conscience. Holy Spirit people don't violate their conscience. Without having to be told every possible good thing and bad thing, you know better. You know what's right. Deep down in your spirit, you know where you're hiding from God. Holy Spirit people don't violate their conscience. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to have to honor your heart, your conscience, the voice of your spirit that tells you yes, no, don't, or do. Don't violate your conscience in your choices, your attitudes, your thoughts, your relationships, and we could go on and on and on. So a faith person obeys his conscience just like Abel, and you might make it to the faith chapter. I think Hebrews 11 is still being written. Amen. In heaven. Amen. And it's got billions of feats. Yeah. Your works are being recorded. My works are being recorded. Mm-hmm. Not only that, we're going to read in a minute, your words are being recorded. I said your words are being recorded. Amen. I finally got an amen. You can amen that if your words are straight. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah obeyed a direct command from God to build the ark. Took him a couple years. Took him a couple years to build the ark. He had to stay in faith for 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Somewhere around 100 years it took him to build the ark. He had to stay in faith for a little while. Amen. He obeyed God by faith. By faith, he did that. By faith, you'll do some things for God. Once you believe the written scripture, maybe believe the invisible word for your personal life that's not on the page, and then you can be written in the Faith Hall of Fame. Verse 8, same thing. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called, he left his homeland to go to the promised land. Skip to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah was told she's going to have a baby at 90 years old. She laughed. If you go back and read the account, she laughed. She said, come on. How am I? My womb's dead. And God wasn't extremely pleased at that moment. But he didn't even make note of that in Hebrews 11. There's some mistakes you've made with your doubts and your unbelief and your words. Amen. That if you'll just turn right now, if you'll just change right now, if you'll just repent from them, or at least start the right way today, oh, he won't even have to talk about them with you. He won't even have to mention it. That's what you do today. You're going to recognize today that your mouth has dug you some pits of this life. Your mouth has caused lots of your troubles. And it's a sad fact when we're like, golly, I could have had a different life. Yeah, yeah, but at least today you can start the different way. At least today you can take the turn and start changing. So Sarah received a promise. She believed and got a child. So the end of the chapter talks about all the different things you could do with your faith. You can obey God. You can receive promises. You can work miracles. You can move mountains. You can stop the mouths of lions. You can quench the violence of fire. You can raise the dead. All those things. There's lots of things that you can do with your faith. Bottom line is we're going to have to do something with our faith. But I wanted to kind of hone in on same chapter, verse 20. Says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So without knowing the story, we're going to go read it in a second. Without knowing the story, Isaac, the dad, blessed the kids by faith. What? And then verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So those are two events I want to go take a look at. Turn back to Genesis chapter 27. So the quick summary is this. Parents, you can bless your children with your words. By faith, you can say things that matter and that set the course of their life. On one hand, you may hear something from heaven that you must say. On the other hand, you need to also be very careful of every other thing you say concerning your children. Because by the words we bless and by the words we condemn. So you got to be very careful. We'll talk about that in a second. But I wanted to read this passage to you. I'll set it up because it's a little bit long. Okay, so the first thing is that in the Old Testament, one of the traditions and then also the instructions from God was that the firstborn of every family was to receive the blessing. The firstborn was the most honored son. And so that was a big deal for the Jews. Today, it's different. But back then, the firstborn got the inheritance. Today, it's split. The firstborn always got the biggest inheritance. Sometimes the only inheritance in the Old Testament. Now it's different, but that was the premise that they were operating under. And so the account is this, that when Isaac was getting old and ready to die, he wanted to bless his firstborn, Esau. And so he tells his wife, or tells Esau, he said, go out there and kill, before I bless you, go out and kill and make me a dinner, some dinner. And come in and I'll bless you. Well, the mother overhears this. She likes Jacob better, as you remember. She likes her son Jacob better, so she runs and tells Jacob, hey, dad's about to give the blessing to Esau. So let's do this. Here, I'll make the food real quick. You take it to him, and he'll bless you because he couldn't see. His eyes had grown dim. And so they do that, and then Jacob says, wait a second. Esau's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Dad's going to know. And she says, well, here, let me get some goat skin and put it all over your hands and your neck and your forearms. And so then he'll think you're Esau. Esau must have been pretty hairy. So they do the little trick. And And Jacob takes the food to Dad, and Dad says, "Oh, I smell the food. It sounds wonderful." And Jacob says, "Yes, I'm ready for the blessing." And Dad says, is that you, Esau? It sounds like Jacob. Come, let me feel you." And sure enough, he feels him. He says, "Oh, okay, well, you must be Esau." And so he proceeds to bless Esau. He thinks he's blessing Esau. Here's the account. Verse 27, Genesis 27, 27. "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like a smell of a field which the Lord has blessed.'" Esau was the hunter. Jacob was the homebody. "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled exceedingly. "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" That's what Jacob is translated in the Hebrew, is supplanter or deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. "He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all of his brethren I've given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of from heaven above, but by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Meaning you are going to have to serve your brother, but there'll come a time when you're fed up and you can disconnect from him. Okay, so in this account, it's like, wait a second. In American life, if you make a mistake, you just take it back. Oh, I didn't mean that. It seems like he could have done that. Isaac could have just turned to God and said, "God, Jacob tricked us, so I'm going to reverse that, take that back, and I'm going to give the blessing to Esau like it was supposed to be." He didn't do that. Esau knew he couldn't do that because those men knew the power of words. Once it's spoken, it's settled. Amen. Amen. And that's how faith people think, and that's how faith people talk, yeah. That's how faith people live. Amen. We put a lot of weight into our words. Amen. Especially when they're from heaven, especially from when they're from God's word, and especially when they're meaningful to us. We put emphasis and weight, and that settles the matter.
Amen.
It was so firm to him. He had already spoken these words over one son. It was a done deal. That's why he made it to the faith chapter. By faith, he blessed these sons. And he couldn't take his words back. Now, there is some mercy of God for us. The blood of Jesus changes the ball game. On the other hand, what words do we need to reverse, back up from, start saying differently? Do you realize the condition of our lives today are a result of how we've been talking?
Right.
How we talked 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Decisions we made and words we said out loud from our heart that we truly believed that have kind of altered our course somewhat. That's why in marriages, part of our marriage training is couples are never allowed really to say the D word. You just don't say the word. Once you start saying that word, you're setting your course. You're planting seed. don't even say it, and then don't let yourself think it or you'll start saying it. So this is how vital and essential the power of words are, and how important it is that we get it straight. It's not a game. Words are not supposed to be a game. It's okay to be funny sometimes, a little bit witty here and there. Be very careful how far you take those things. You need to be a person of your word. You need to mean what you say and say what you mean, and then not say what you don't mean. So if you have a habit of saying what you really don't mean, you're in trouble. And you're going to miss out on the blessing. You're going to miss out on a supernatural life. Holy Spirit people don't do that because the Holy Spirit's like, no, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. If we could install zippers on your lips, the Holy Spirit would use it. Look at chapter 48. I've told this before, but when I first came back to the kingdom of God, started learning some of these things, I realized I didn't know how to talk like a Christian's supposed to talk. Certainly not like a faith person's supposed to talk. So by default, I just stopped talking. I realized it's not right for me to keep talking until I get cleaned up. I got to fill myself up with what's right so I can say it the way God would want it said. So I just got real quiet. So quiet that people around me thought that I was a Mr. Christian. Like, you're like, Mr. Christian, aren't you? I'm thinking, well, this week, but last month, you should have seen me. So they thought that I was a mature Christian. Why? Because I wasn't blabbing my mouth. Hint, hint. Chapter 48. So this is Jacob and Joseph. When Jacob is getting old, he's going to bless Joseph. He had already blessed Joseph. He was so glad to finally reunite with him, thinking that he had been dead all those years. And then he meets Joseph's kids. So he's getting to meet his grandkids, and here comes the blessing. He's going to die, so he's going to bless Joseph's kids. He says, bring them to me. And then we'll skip to verse 12, I think, here. Yeah, verse 12. So Joseph brought them from before his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. The custom was your right hand goes on the firstborn to give the main blessing. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. So he crisscrossed his hands, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow to a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people and he'll be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude. So he blessed them that day. Stop there. Just once again, by faith, Hebrews says he blessed the sons of Joseph. By his faith, by his belief, by what he knew from heaven, and by his faith, he put a blessing on a child, two children, that was going to last forever. Right. Parents, you can do the same for your children. Amen. Be real serious about it. Be real firm about it. Know when it's appropriate to do. Know the words that you're supposed to speak, and then do it with full confidence, and then never back off of that. If you do it when they're young teenagers, and then by the time they're 20, you're doubting yourself, don't you budge. Amen. In your mind is already said, already pronounced what's going to happen, already commanded that the devil can't have them. Amen. So you say faith-filled words, and you mean it one big time. And after that, every time you think of it, you just thank God. You remind yourself, it's already been spoken. Words have already been put out there. I've already laid hands. It's already been settled. And then for the rest of your kid's life, don't you dare say one evil thing about them. Can you do that? Well, I don't know what's wrong with our so-and-so kid. I don't know what's wrong with them. They just don't. Blah, 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 blah. You better be careful. That's how the world talks. Certainly you would never want to say unhealthy words out loud to a child. Those things matter. But yet, think of the domestic lives you're familiar with. And then we wonder why the world is in the state that it's in. Words can change this. Words put us here. Words can get us out of here. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, it shouldn't be a big mystery. Of course, we're going to read a few from the Old Testament, but it shouldn't be a big mystery because this is how really your eternity was secured. Your eternal life was obtained and will remain because of your belief and the words out of your mouth. You did not get saved just because God wanted you saved. You understand this? You and I did not get saved because God wanted us saved. He did want us saved, but He wants everyone saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He's called all to be saved. It's not a matter of God's will. So God, same way with your life, God's will for your life was good. But it's going to take something of you to get that to happen for you. Romans 10 verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Stop there. This just shows the fact that you had to believe in Jesus and you had to say He is Lord out of your mouth. That's the moment that you were born again and that God sealed it for you. You had a part to play. You had to believe a truth. You had to say the truth out of your mouth. And you need to stand firm on that truth and not draw back unto perdition. Like we read in Hebrews, my soul will have no pleasure in the one that draws back from that ultimate faith there. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. You had to believe it, and then you had to say something out of your mouth before salvation. We're going to baptize people in water today, but the baptism in water by itself is not what saves a person. What saves a person is the word out of their mouth that says, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and He is my Lord. That's what saves a person. The baptism in water is just the symbol. It's the outward display to show everybody else what I said. So just like salvation occurred for you and eternal life is secured and set for you and that your eternal destiny is there, secured that no one takes away, the same thing can happen for your life on earth. If you'll say the right things, you can set the course for yourself. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And that's why there's no perfect people. Of course, the Bible does call us perfect, meaning mature in Christ. Okay? But if you really want to look perfect, stop talking so much. If you really want to look perfect, get your words straight. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. Though they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Meaning the rudder is pretty small, and it turns the whole thing. A horse's bit is tiny, but it can turn the horse. Your tongue is pretty small. It can change your whole life. Even so, the tongue, verse 5, is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. How much fire does it take to burn a forest? Just one little flick. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. Yeah, if the fiery darts from the wicked one can get to your tongue, it can burn your life up. Wow. That's why you need a shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When he's shooting darts at your... Now, he shoots them at your mouth, but they go through your brain. All the lies and deceit and all the grumblings and yeah that wants to come out of your mouth starts from fiery darts from the wicked one, so he can grab your tongue and mess your life up. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, even alligators. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, spirit-filled people can tame the tongue. He's talking about if you can tame your tongue. So faith people, spirit-filled people, word people, those that know the truth, those that tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and who yield to him can tame the tongue. It's just pretty difficult. With it we bless our God and Father on Sunday mornings, and with it we curse men. During the news time. Okay. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? We'll stop there. You get the picture, right? Your tongue ought to say just one thing and one thing only, and that's good things. Can you tame it? Will you? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to pull the reins back on you? Whoa, Nelly. Here's good practice for you. Will you let your spouse stop you? Okay, maybe that's not the good practice. Either you can practice with the Holy Spirit stopping you from saying what you're about to say, or we're giving your spouse permission now. If your relationship is in a sensitive place right now, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Turn with me real quick to 2nd. Now let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Let's go through a few of these. I would say this, that in many times of crisis even, it's especially important what you say first. In times of crisis, it's important what comes out of your mouth first, because number one, it reflects what's in your heart. So you should be able to check real quick to see if you're in faith or fear, if you're in doubt or unbelief, to see if you know God's word or not. The thing that's about to come out of your mouth first, you better check that and recognize, is this right? Is this of God? Is this the word of God? Or am I about to dig further the hole that's... Okay, so the words out of your mouth first become very important in times of crisis. Like the first 15 seconds that you feel a symptom. Or that you hear the news over the phone. The very first 15 seconds is very crucial for us. It means what needs to flutter up is God's word. The fortress and the strong tower needs to come up and cover you with his feathers. The shield of faith needs to come up and say, no, 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 no. And then God's sword needs to come out real quick. The Word of God needs to come out so that you can establish the direction you're about to head over the next day or week or whatever it's going to take to reverse this problem. And if you don't say the right thing, you're going to flail around in weakness with a high probability that you lose the battle. Or it'll be like this huge uphill battle that's very, very risky. We've had some examples of this that, and the consensus is this, that if someone ever ends up in a coma, we would all pray. Oh God, we want a miracle. This is a matter of putting our faith, laying hands, trying to do a miracle. Everybody agreeing, trying to get this person out of the coma. In reality, it is extremely important, the words that that human being said before they ever got in the coma. Their beliefs beforehand mattered. The words out of their mouth mattered. Their stance mattered. Some people wait till the crisis comes before they ever try to pull the sword out and learn anything and do anything. Oh man, they're so far behind the mountain or under the mountain. It's almost impossible. Many times it's almost impossible. Not always, but many times it becomes extremely difficult. Because all of those other things, all of those false beliefs, doubts, uncertainties, laziness about it, and words that were spoken idly, all of those create such a weight against us that we're like so desperate trying to wait for a miracle. How come God's not doing a miracle? How come God's not doing a miracle? Because that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works as if a man should cast seed into the ground, which people have been casting into the ground for years and months and years and months and years and months, and then all of a sudden they need something. They have no harvest. They have nothing that's grown healthy. How could they get a fruit? How could they get a miracle? All of the seed in their garden is trash. And I know I'm being extreme. It's not all. But if most of the seed in your garden are tall, tall weeds, how are you going to find the fruit? Christians, faith people, Holy Spirit people, change their communication. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Your words can snare you. You ever felt that before? If you're married, you know you have. In your marriage, I can pretty much guarantee, okay, most of you have said something and then you thought to yourself, oh no, I just created a day or a week of problems for my life. What happened? Your word snared you. Chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. What does this mean? This means if you talk a lot, you're going to sin a lot. Now, obviously, you who don't talk a lot might think too much as well, and that's a problem too. But if you talk a lot before you think, you're not wise. You're going to sin more. You're going to be apologizing all the time. If you're a big talker, you should also be a big apologizer. Because you're going to mess up more if you talk about everything you think. Some people say, well, I just tell it like it is. You know, I'm all about the truth. I just tell it like it is. No. Okay, if that's the truth, I just say whatever I think. You're going to be a big apologizer. Like all day long, you're going to be apologizing. Amen. Because when you sin against somebody, when you hurt somebody, when you say things that are wrong, you're supposed to apologize out loud. Amen. Not to yourself, out loud to the person that heard you. Yeah. That's a whole other message, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Everybody's like, yeah, please don't go there. I'm just quoting the Bible. If you talk a lot, there's no lack for sin. So you who talk a lot better be real tight with your bridle. Not bride, your bridle. Chapter 12. Verse 6.5, but the mouth of the upright will deliver him. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Your mouth will deliver you. Go to Proverbs 18. And if you haven't really heard much of this, so all you're hearing right now is don't say some bad stuff. What's the good stuff? The good stuff is all in the Bible. So the quicker you can learn the Bible, the more good stuff you can say. And until you know that, just tell people, I bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, even if they're not sneezing. That is one of our rules around here. You do not have to wait for a sneeze before you say, God bless you. Our other rule is, if someone sneezes, don't say, God bless you. It cheapens the God bless you if it has to have a sneeze. Unless you can come tell us your reason for blessing people after a sneeze. If you can tell the reason. Okay, I'll get off that. Then we will allow it. All right. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love this spiritual principle, we could say, you'll eat the fruit of it. If you can start loving the fact that your words have power, that you are in a class with God, we're in His image after His likeness. The way He operates and does miracles is the way you operate and do miracles. The way He sets the course of life is He says it. The way you set the course of your life is you say it. Then once you say it, guess what? You're going to have to do it. Once you decide it and say it, that's serious matter. I mean, here at the church, we set events and we plan things and we announce things and it all, occasionally we have to alter the schedule for some reason. Maybe we miss something, maybe weather, who knows what it would be. Oh, but it's very, very difficult. Like we put a lot of effort into not changing the schedule once it's set. Why? Because we're people of our word. That's how we live. People need to count on your word. You need to count on your word. One of the reasons your words don't have any power is you don't even count on your own word. You know how you are. So here you try to get a miracle. You try to pray something in faith. You try to confess something or declare something. And you know deep down that you can't even trust your own words. When you quote a scripture from God, from God's word, if you can't trust your words, how can you trust His words? So it's all connected here. So the words out of our lips have to be important to us, have to matter. They do matter. They need to start mattering. Those that love it will eat its fruit. The words about yourself need to change. Amen. Some people are saying dumb things about themselves. Well, you know, I'm not so smart anyway. Well, we'd like you to change that. We would prefer that you were a little smarter. Could you say it differently at home? Words over your money. One of our rules is we are never allowed to say, we don't have enough money for that. That's just something we don't say, because the Bible says that He meets all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So it is unacceptable for us to say something contrary to God's promise of provision. Never do we look at the finances and never are we allowed to say, well, we just don't have enough money. We just don't know what's going to happen. You know, we just never have enough. Okay, I agree. The angels are like, okay. And the demons are like, yeah, that's right. We've been working on that. The unseen world can hear your words. Amen. If you'll say faith-filled words, if you'll care about your words, the angels will be loosed to work for you. But if you're going to grumble about life, the demons will help you. We had enough? Praise the Lord. This is one of the things that needs to be taught in churches. And more churches are now teaching this, which 20 years ago, you could find a few on your, just a couple in Houston. Okay? So this is a big deal for Christians to learn, but it's part of the Bible and it's part of what causes the Christian life to become more successful. Amen. All right? Amen. So don't ever send somebody to a church that doesn't teach some of these things. These are vital. This is kingdom living. This is Holy Spirit-filled, faith-filled type of lifestyle that we need to get into our lives. Amen. I remember a couple stories from Norville Hayes. Anybody know Norville Hayes? He's an old-timer. If you ever look him up, he'll keep you entertained for 24 hours if you want. But he was a fantastic brother in the Lord, and he found these truths. He's one of the first to find out some of these truths. And so there was a couple stories from him that I'll tell you. Just to kind of give you some clout to undergird the power of your words and how important they are for your miracles. Okay? So one time his... a friend of ours, a minister friend, was working with him and was in the office. And the secretary, Norval Hayes' secretary, said, "Come over here, I want to tell you something." She said, "He's a little different. Norval Hayes is a little different. And so you'll just have to bear with him." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" Well, it wasn't long after that he hears Norval Hayes in the office. And Norval Hayes is saying, "You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar." And the secretary said, "That's what I'm talking about." He goes in there and he says, "What's going on?" And he had the financial statement out on his desk and it had red or brackets, whatever they were. Parentheses are red, both bad. It means net profit is negative. Net income is negative. And he's telling it's a liar. His words are not, "Everybody, let's pray." No, what he's done is he's based on what he knows of God being the provider, that God is Jehovah Jireh, that God has made promises that will never have lack. I've never seen the righteous lack or suffer hunger. And that my God will meet all of our needs according to his riches. He's standing on some truth that he knows. He's standing on some solid faith here in God's word, and he's just calling the fact a lie. You could take any report in your life and call it a liar. Anything that's contrary to God's word for your personal life, you can call it a lie. Now, if it has to do with like other people, you don't have any authority there. If it's the whole wide world, you can't just solve problems like that. That doesn't work that way. You've got to have some responsibility for it and some authority for it, and then you can change it. Have you ever spoken to your empty bank account? Have you ever spoken to your investment? This is how you change your life. This is how you change your world. Tell it to grow. When you plant a seed, tell it to grow. Think it's growing. Expect it to grow. Talk about it growing. Praise the Lord, honey, the seed's growing. Praise the Lord, honey, everything's okay. Hey, everybody, kids, God's coming through by the end of the month. Don't worry about the finances. That's a lot better than most parents. That's a lot better than bringing your kids in on the confusion and the worry. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Show them a God that cares and takes care of us. Amen. The other story from Norval Hayes is from the same preacher who was part of this. He was driving Norval Hayes' Cadillac around. He said Norval Hayes was a little cheap, so he didn't buy the Coupe de Ville. He only bought the whatever. Anyway. But I heard the story and it was like, okay, well, it makes it real. I understand. So he's driving around the Cadillac, and they had this huge freeze in Florida back in the 80s. Anybody know the story? Some of you already know the story. But he's driving around the Cadillac. He said, "Drive me to my orchard." So in Florida, Norval Hayes was also a businessman, but he owned several acres of orange orchard. And it was supposed to be this huge freeze coming, predicted to kill everybody's crops and everything. And so Norval says, "Take me by my property." And he said, he rolled down the window and he said, I command those trees to live and all the fruit to live and nothing dies in Jesus' name. And he just put his word, he declared, he commanded his property to stay alive. through the freeze. Well, the freeze came, killed pretty much everything, okay? And after it was all said and done, his was the only crop in the whole county that lived. And there was a picture, I've seen the picture in the newspaper back then, and it's true, this is the only crop that has fruit on it. All the others are dead. He made it to the ABC and NBC and the news programs. It was a big deal that this preacher went out and spoke to his oranges and they lived. Y'all are thinking, how come y'all didn't do that out here at the property before when the Texas cyclone came, the Texas winter blast came? I didn't think about it. I'll have to ramp up for the next time. I think there's, you know, all of these steps of faith aren't automatic for anybody. It takes a heart that connects with God in some matters where it really means something to you and you really mean what you say and it becomes a big deal between you and God, like a real partnership in this matter. I did practice that about 10, 15 years ago. I'd planted an orange tree in my backyard, a little satsuma tree, and for about 2 or 3 years it wasn't making any fruit. I'm like, what is wrong with this thing? I'm going to go talk to it and tell it to grow. I want fruit. I want a bunch of fruit. I want it full. Well, that year, it was full, like 40, 50 oranges on a little tiny, about this big. And then it come to find out that Joni was the one stopping it from growing fruit. She didn't want a fruit tree back there. I don't think she was cursing it, but she sure wasn't helping it. She sure wasn't helping it. But I got on that thing, and we've had satsumas ever since. So you stop messing with me. But there's lots of things. That's just a physical example so that you can apply it somewhere in your life, because God's waiting to hear. The angels are waiting. They hearken to the voice of God's word. They're waiting. We got these angels that are sent as ministering spirits to minister for those that are heirs of salvation. Angels have been sent to help us out in this life. And so they're kind of waiting for you to say it. Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say it so I can do it. Go ahead and say it and I'll get it done. Go ahead and say it. I'm here to help you. And it could be for anything. Praise the Lord. You and I can make miracles with our heart and with our mouth. We can adjust the course of our future with our heart and with our mouth. Our words matter. Our words have power. Holy Spirit-filled people, get a hold of their words. Faith people, order their words properly.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.